Come on, let's praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. My Lord, I know you hate to be seated. Wonderful worship and praise like what we're experiencing. I knew it was going to happen when we got a lot of teaching and preaching today about repentance, stirring up our hearts and everything else. I think it's probably one of the greatest meetings for me to be in, to hear, to feel, and to know that God is preparing a ministry for the time of the end. Let me just right off the bat tell you this. God's will is going to be done. And God's going to have a powerful church. He is. He is. I'm going to challenge you a little bit tonight. I'd love to just sit back and let Brother Huntley just rev this thing up. He stirs me up every time he preaches. But I'm going to challenge you tonight. I'm going to go in a little different direction. When I took the church in Denver, Colorado, we was just a little over 1 year old, home missions church, and I was pretty revved up. I was coming from Okmulgee. We had an incredible revival church there, and just the Lord just was just moving, and just the presence of God just so spontaneous, and I hated to leave, but I can tell you this, the Lord would not let me buy a house when I was there. In 4 years I was there, things would just happen. We would have incredible church, wonderful revival atmosphere. And I'd come home after preaching and just the move of God, and I'd be so empty. So I knew that we were going to be leaving. Well, I still had that evangelist fervor about me, taking the church there, the little group of people that we had. So I wanted to challenge them, and I'm going to challenge you here tonight. I wanted to challenge them. I had someone to cut out some letters, and we put them as a little place above the pulpit. And had them to put that up there. And what this was apostolic restoration or die. That's what I had there. I could preach on that tonight, and I probably will. Apostolic restoration or die. Well, some of our new converts that came in, they got to reading that and didn't understand. Boy, this is pretty serious business at this church. And they've told me that several times. But I'm going to do something here tonight that you've heard over and over, but I want to bring it, put it into perspective. There's something that God is doing, and He's going to do it whether you're part of it or not. And there's a history of that. It goes back into the Old Testament with His people Israel, and He's going to do it for His New Testament church as well. So basically what I'm going to talk about is God's predetermined purpose. Maybe you could call it a sovereign move of God, but I'm going to call it God's predetermined purpose and what God wants you to do in response to what He has planned to do. Because He's going to do it, whether me or you are going to be involved in it or not. It's there in the Bible, pretty clear. So here's where I'm going. I'm going to go to the book of Ezekiel tonight. We're not going to read it, but just stay with me and you'll understand. When you look at the book of Ezekiel, you know that God speaks to His prophets, visions and imagery and so on. very beautiful stuff. You study it out and you figure you can find out incredible, I feel like, wisdom and knowledge from what God really is wanting his people to see. So he speaks to his prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. If you remember, chapter 37 is the chapter about the Valley of Dry Bones and so on. Basically, in history, dealing with the Jews coming back into their homeland. And so you will see this taking place in 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Then you will find 38 and 39, of course, is what's going to be happening pretty soon. I don't know if you feel anything about the coming of the Lord, but I don't want you to forget it. I'm at that age tonight. I am just so fired up. I told my wife when we was coming home from church here lately, I said, I just wish God would just rewind the clock. I am so excited about what God is doing. We have people come in our church. I've never seen them before, all walks of life. They just show up in our church. I don't know how they got there and who brought them or whatever. I'm just so astounded at what God is doing. And I know it's a result of the time of the end. It's the time of the end. Stay with me, if you will, and I'm going to teach and I'll let someone preach. But I want you to hear this tonight. I almost miss God today. I come close to missing God for this service. And I went home and I fooled around with a lot of other stuff thinking it would be better to preach. But I'm going to teach you this. Ezekiel 36, before the great revival of national Israel. National Israel coming together. This is what God says. He said, Israel, I'm going to do something for you. And he makes the statement. He says, it's not going to be because of your goodness. It's not going to be because you've asked for it. It's not going to be because you qualify for it. It has nothing to do with you and who you are. I've got a purpose in mind, and I'm going to accomplish that purpose. When you look in the Bible, the nation of Israel, you will find that this, of course, and this is personal belief of mine, that God has the national restoration of Israel, and he has the spiritual restoration of the church. And these kind of parallel, I probably go to seed on this because I just love it so much. The thought that what God does for one of his people, he's going to do for the other. The conglomerate of both of them is Zion. And the people of Zion is God's chosen people, not just Jews, but the church as well. So when you really study history, you will find that there is a restoration taking place in the national people, and also at the same time, God is restoring his church. And I believe that it's happening right now, and I believe it's going to be a very quick work, and I believe you in this room are part of what God's got planned, and you're going to respond here tonight. So Israel basically is the fig tree that you find in the book of Joel. And then you will find the vine is also predicted to be restored. And that, of course, is in the book of Joel as well. So the patterns of what he's doing to his nation of Israel, you can easily see it transfer at the same thing it's doing for the church. And I'm just going to brush this a little bit. I looked at it and at the turn of the century, last century, where the Balfour Declaration and so on came forth, and it was Israel was opened up to the Jews to come back and visit. You remember how God touched the spiritual church and restoration and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that took place in Azusa Street and so on. And then, of course, in 1913 and 14, Israel was opened up even greater. This was a great time for the church and the revelation of the name. I can't get on this. This bothers me, but I got to I got to get on. I want you to see this with me. And every world war, you will find where that Israel has basically been granted restoration, and the church, of course, has received greater revelation. So here we are now at the time of the end. The greatest evidence that the book, the Bible, is up to date is that Israel is in her homeland, and the Star of David's flying over, and she's a nation that has been reborn. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The 1940s, of course, was the time where Israel became a nation again. And this was a great time of Operation the Spirit World, where there was the incredible revival of spiritual gifts and that type of thing that would be taking place in the church. I'm glad that the Lord still is operating the gifts of the Spirit, and He's looking for somebody to covet earnestly the best gifts. And there's people in this room that God will use if you'll let Him do that. Why don't we stop right here and praise Him right now? Thank you, Lord. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But the Lord goes through so much. I'm going to bring you to your homeland. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to bless you here, and I'm going to provide for you here. And that's a covenant. It's just this long litany of promises that God has given. If you look in 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we're not going to read it, 24 through 30, there's seven verses alone that is incredible tonight. And you will find that God speaks at approximately 17 times in this seven verses. He will speak and said, I will do these things for the house of Israel. Verse 24 and 25, just those two verses alone, five times the Lord will say, I will. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. This is what I'm going to do. Look at Ezekiel 36 and 22. I will read. He says, therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I don't do this for your sakes, O house of Israel. I'm not going to do it for your sakes. But I'm doing it for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whithersoever you went. In other words, God says, you, whether you get involved or not, I've got a name I'm going to protect, and I'm going to be faithful to my promises, and I'm going to make sure that my glory is going to be seen in the earth. Whether you get in on it or not, I'm going to do it. So He goes on to say 17 times what I'm going to do for you. Amen. Sovereign intervention. Am I okay? Are you listening to me? Amen. Amen. Don't get too nervous because I'm not going to preach on Israel tonight. But he said I'm going to do it not because of Israel's merits, but I am going to do it. And what I'm doing it for is I am going to provoke you to come into line with my faithfulness to my promises. I want you to respond to my covenant and the promises that I have given concerning the glory of my name. Aren't you glad you're a part of the name of Jesus Christ Church? And then this is what he says, Ezekiel 36 and 37. He says, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. I'm going to ask you to do one thing, Israel, in response to my predetermined purpose for you. I'm going to ask you to have some kind of response of inquiring, earnestly contending, earnestly seeking, and to come to me. And I'm going to demand that you inquire of me in response to what I have promised I'm going to do. You don't have to do it, but you're not going to end up being a part of it. Somebody is going to be used, and somebody is going to fulfill my calling I have purposed it. It's in my sovereign desire and will, and it shall be done. Oh, I want to preach now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not because you deserve it. Not because you have any kind of merit or qualifications. But it's because I'm gracious, the Lord says, and because I'm faithful. He states precisely what he will do. And then, in effect, he says, when you see me intervene in your behalf and see my promises coming into fulfillment, I am going to expect a response from you of your own free will. In other words, he says, I want you to seek me with all earnestness and come to me, he says, and return in humility and in repentance that we heard today, and to seek me earnestly in prayer for the fulfillment of those things which I have promised to do. I'm going to do it, but you want to be a part of it and partner with me. I'm going to ask you to respond in prayer and earnestly seeking me and fasting. Lift your hands and let's pray, because I got to get this done in the name of Jesus. I got to get this out. Shakamohotayaha. Hallelujah. In other words, the revelations and the promises and the prophecies of God are not an excuse for spiritual laziness or indifference. I can't just sit back and say, you know, God is going to do it, and so I'm just so thrilled that I'm a part of what God has called, and I'm so glad, and so I'm just going to sit back and watch it happen. God says you won't be a part of that. You're not going to be in on it, because spiritual indifference and laziness is not an excuse. You cannot just sit there and wait on God. We had a man when I was growing up. He was actually the husband of our pastor. We had a lady pastor for a short period of time, and this was the finest man I believe I've ever met in my life. Never known anything but good in his life. But Mr. Danner, did not have the Holy Ghost. Incredible, incredible person. I'm telling you, he was known as a good person everywhere, church and out of the church. But he finally one day, even with all the conviction you would find in the service and that type of thing, he wouldn't get desperate. He would come sometimes and kneel, and he would hardly open his mouth. And we're trying to encourage him to pray, and God could give him the Holy Ghost. But his thought was this. The Lord promised to give the Holy Ghost, and so if he wants me to have the Holy Ghost, I'm going to receive it, and he's going to give it to me. And yet that man, as far as I know, died without receiving the Holy Ghost, because he never did seek the Lord for the promises of God. Can I preach to you just a moment and tell you, if the Lord has promised healing to you, if the Lord has promised anointing into your life, if the Lord has promised the power of God to be upon you, don't just sit there and wait on it. You need to reach up and say, this is mine, I claim it. I'm going to receive that, because it's my response to the promises of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so this is what I want. Amen. This is what I want to do. Don't apply it merely to Israel tonight, but I want to come to the church and make the application to the church, and I want you to consider this with me. Something God is doing right now. There's something God's doing right now. What is the purpose of God, the church's purpose right now? What is it, the church of Jesus Christ? What is it that God has revealed he will do? And what is it that we're seeing him doing right now for the church? There's two scriptures, good old-fashioned scriptures. You just hang on. Amen. I'll be out of the way in just a moment, just a long moment. Okay. There's two scriptures. where we have a sovereign declaration of what God will do for his people in the last days. All right, stay with me. Acts 2 and 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, did you find in there where God qualified that? Is there going to be a group that comes together? Maybe the churches unite, and I'm glad God didn't say that. I'm glad God didn't say if the churches unite or the theologians concur or if the bishops will agree and permit, I'm going to pour out my spirit. He said, I'm going to do it where anybody cares about it or not. I'm going to do it because it's on my calendar of event, and I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. He said, no matter what happens, I'm going to do this. By my sovereign grace and my predetermined intervention on behalf of my people in the end time, I will pour out my spirit. When Peter made that statement on the day of Pentecost, he linked it directly, as you know, to the prophecy of Joel. Stay with me. Stay with me, please. And it's concerning the restoration of God's people concerning the last days. Acts 2:17 is actually a direct quotation of Joel 2 and 28. The key word, Joel 2:25. Let's look at that. Describes what God is going, doing in the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. He said, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I've sent among you. The key word here is restoration. In the last days, God has made a promise, I will restore. I'm going to do it. There's a natural restoration of Israel, and there's the spiritual restoration of the church of Jesus Christ. So God's purpose at this present time is to reveal in the scripture restoration through to his people through the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. The United Pentecostal Church, I believe, is the greatest oneness organization. I believe it's the greatest organization to me in the world. There's reasons I believe that. I'm not going to preach on that. But I just want you to understand, if we fail in this hour, God's not going to stop his purpose. He's going to have somebody that's stirred up enough that says, I take it, I'll receive it, I'm going to be a part of it. This is what God has promised. I see it, and I'm going to do whatever I can to be involved in it. Come on, let's praise it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord and my God. Woo. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if this is true. I don't know if this is true. But I've heard that there are several hundred million. I'm wanting to say five, but I don't know if that's true or not. Of people that have been spirit-filled in the last days. Amen. There's plenty. There's a bunch. There's a mighty move of God among everybody that's hungry for God. The Lord's going to pour out his spirit. If they're asking for it, the Lord is going to do it. It is happening all over the globe. It's a sovereign move of God. Nobody can take the credit for what I'm talking about. There's not a preacher that can take the credit. It's a wonderful preachers that we have, but no Bible teacher, no preacher can take the credit for what has taken place. No man is going to get the glory. It's God being faithful to his word. I said, it's God being faithful to his word. I'm going to do it. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. What is our response to the move of God? What are we supposed to be doing? Hang on with me now. God says to Israel, I will take you from among the heathen. I will put you in your own land. I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will cleanse you of your idols and sins. But there's a condition here. But I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do this. And he says to the church, I need a little water. He says to the church, I will pour out my spirit and there will come a tremendous supernatural visitation. But God says there's something that you have got to do. And he's putting the emphasis on prayer and fasting and says, I won't, if you'll get involved in this, I promise you, he says, you will be a part of what my predetermined purpose is for the end time. Hallelujah. God says, I will be inquired of by the church. Fasting. Are you kidding me? Brother Hale, are you kidding me? That's old. It's old-fashioned stuff. In 2008, when I had my heart attack, after I came out, after I didn't get killed in that car wreck on the way to the hospital in 7 minutes, the doctor set me down and he kept telling me this over and over. He says, you almost didn't make it. Hey, Billy, you almost didn't make it. What am I supposed to say? He said, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to do this and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. He said, you'll never put your hand on a snow shovel again. I said, thank God. Thank God. You know, I've done everything he's told me about that. But when he got through, I said, doctor, what about fasting? He said, what? I said, fasting. He said, what? Do you fast? Yes, sir. Why? Oh, my. I said, spiritual reasons. That's how strong, brother and sister, I feel about being involved in what God is doing in this end time. He said, no, sir, you can't fast. You can't do that. You can't do that. I said, sir, I will do that. Well, he said, just do it a little bit. Just do it a little bit. I met with my nutritionist last December, and I asked her the same question, and she just turns a little pale and says, well, can't you take a little protein during the day and all of that? I said, nope, it's fasting. Why, Billy, why? I said, because of this spiritual thing that I feel. I want so desperately to be in on what God is doing. He's going to do it without Billy Hale. He's going to do it without anybody else. Unless I decide I'm going to respond to his predetermined purpose, I'm going to be in on it. I don't know what else to do, folks. I don't know. I'm not very good at a lot of things. But one thing I want to do, I want to make sure I finish this race. I've turned the curve. Now I'm headed to the finish line. I plan to be involved in this glorious, mighty move of God and the ingathering of the great number of souls that God's bringing to the church of the living God in the last hour. Come on, let's praise him some more. Oh, my God, 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 my God. Stay with me and let's get this thing done here tonight. I've often said that the outline of the book of Joel is very simple. Three chapters, and here they are, and you can put it at the title or the top of each chapter. Number one, chapter's desolation. We understand that. Number two, chapter two closes with a promise of restoration. And then chapter three contains the warning of the judgments of God. Literally, God is saying it's restoration or judgment. It's apostolic restoration or die. That is our choices. But look at what God required of his people in order to be delivered from the desolation and enter into the restoration. How many believes tonight that there is a restoration taking place? Oh, Lord God, I know there's a falling away. I've heard that many, many times. I see it happening everywhere. There's a falling away. But while there's a falling away, there's another revival. Not just an old revival of backsliding or whatever you want to call it, but there's another revival. God is pouring out his spirit and there's new people that's coming into the church and they're so excited and sold out about this thing. You couldn't push them out of the church no matter what you do or what you say. There's people God's raising up at the 12th hour he is going to be able to use. I want to still be one of those involved. Amen, amen. I got to quit preaching. Now listen, Joel 1:14. He describes in detail the desolation. Then he makes this statement. Sanctify your fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord. That's desperate intercessory prayer. He says, I want you not only to cry in desperate intercessory prayer, but I want you to unite that prayer with fasting. Just by the way, this may help somebody. It's helped me for the last 4 years or at least, maybe more. I went into a time of study, and it kept coming up to me about this word iniquity that's in the Bible. We don't use it. You don't hear it. Nobody's talking about it. Have you ever gone to a store and someone talk about iniquity? Absolutely not. It's no longer used in our English language. But there's 289 times, I counted last week, that is found in the Bible. If you were to look in baptism, there's only 100. So you can see that iniquity is listed almost three times more than baptism. Basically, what this is lawlessness. It is lawlessness. It is without law. It is without coming under anybody's authority. It's that I'll do what I want to do, how I want to do it, and so on. So it really stirred me up about 5 years ago, so much so that when I read the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, where it said, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works? Usually this means, in the Bible, this means spiritual gifts, operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And the Bible says, no man calleth Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So these basically are Spirit-filled people that's operating in the gifts. But the Lord says, and folks, this is what stirs me up. This stirs me up. He said, they're going to come in that day and said, I've done all this wonderful works and I've called you Lord and so on. He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You never got a spiritual covering in your life. You never did submit to a spiritual authority figure in your life. And the way you do that, that is an attitude. You can't just go repent. And that type of thing, there's an attitude, and the attitude has to come from a brokenness and a submission. Whatever, Lord, or whoever you have put over my life, I'm going to submit to them as I would submit to you. I want that to happen. And I started getting a hold of that and starting to see some of these things. So it increased my prayer life, in a measure that I feel like has been very beneficial. And one of these days I'll preach again on that. All right, Joel 2 and 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn you to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. I know we've heard that. I know we've heard all these kind of scriptures, but I want you to see it. It's put together. There's something goes with this restoration I'm talking about. Joel 2:15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify your fast and call a solemn assembly. This is a public, the most public proclamation to the people of God, blowing the trumpet, always a sign of warning or calling God's people together. God said, I want you to understand this is going to start with leaders. The emphasis is going to be on leaders. Here's one place in the church, if a man's going to lead, he needs to get out in front and lead. Take it and do it. They have a responsibility, leadership does, to do in these kinds of things. Joel 2:28 shall come to pass afterward. You understand afterward? It means after something. After what? It means that after you do what God says, he says, and then I am going to do this. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He says, when you start to see me move, and you know the hour, he said, now it's up to you to respond. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's why you feel every once in a while, at least once a week, you feel this need of consecration. It's because God's saying, I'm going to do something. I want your response on this. I want you to be a part of that. Okay, I'm going to quit in a minute or two. So here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Amen. A lot of people saying fasting's out of date. It went out with the Old Testament. Amen. And but when you look at it, you find that the early church practiced it. Paul did. Old Testament saints did. Old Testament prophets did. That's one of the reasons they got called to be in the prophetic ministry, is because they were willing to sacrifice themselves and deny their flesh. Amen. But you will look at the theme of fasting in connection with restoration or revival, and you will find that God says, that's when I'm going to restore to you the years. I have told young preachers, I've told my son-in-laws, I've told people that I'm around. I want you to know something. You will never build an enduring work. You might have a swell. You might have a quick numbers come in or something, but it's not going to be an enduring work if it's not done in prayer and fasting. The church you're going to build is going to have to be something that's built on prayer and fasting, and it establishes a work and a beachhead and a stronghold the devil cannot destroy. God's going to have somebody come and keep that thing going and operating. Amen. If they'll be a fasting and praying minister, saint of God or whatever, God's going to make sure they're a part of the foundation of that church. If you believe that, I want you to say amen. All right, quickly, I'm going to the fasting chapter. This is my favorite chapter when I deal with this. You know where I'm going with that. Verses 6 through 12, God outlines a fast that's acceptable to him. Now, I know this is old teaching. I'm bringing it back to you because I'm going to show you tonight what God really wants me and you to do. And I've been doing it because I've preached to myself too long. Amen. Amen. Notice the number of promises that you will find in Isaiah 58. It's incredible the amount of promises that are associated with prayer and fasting in the Bible. I don't know of any other passage in the Bible contains more condensed list of the tremendous promises that God says, I'm going to do. I'm going to do it if you'll do it. If you'll do it, I'm going to do it. Isaiah 58:6. Is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. This is dealing with the ministry of deliverance. You're not going to be able to set people free without the power of fasting and prayer. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know if you still believe in this weird, spooky stuff about casting out demons. I still believe that there's a power that's greater than the powers of darkness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We had a lady come, this has been some time ago. Please allow me to use this personal testimony, and I'll shut up if you'll pull my coattail. I'm feeling something. Hey, hallelujah. And so what she came, she calls my wife up, and she said, my wife's been so spooky about stuff like this, and the Lord just threw her right into the fire, She calls my wife up, and she says, I'm going to commit suicide, and I just wanted to tell somebody so that somebody would know that I did it. And my wife just blurted out before she knew what she was saying. If you know my wife, if you don't want to know what she's thinking, don't ask her, please. But she just blurted out. All of a sudden, she said, you do that in 5 minutes, you're going to wake up in hell. That woman stopped on the phone, and she got to talking to my wife. And she said, I want you to know, ma'am, I am from the Church of Satan in San Bernardino, California. My dad is second in command to Anton LaVey in San Francisco. And I just came from a commune, and they're planning on killing my little boy. I forgot, it's like 2 years old, for sacrifice. And I'm on the run, but my daddy will find me. He will find me. I know he will. He's the devil's little brother and all of that. Just went on and on. My wife spooked. She's in it now. She's got to tell him the whole story. So my wife said, I'm going to pray for you right now in the name of Jesus. She said, I can't talk to you any longer. My head's hurting. My head's hurting. My wife said, I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus. She said, my head's hurting. I can't. And she said, I want you to know, ma'am, telling my wife that Lucifer left heaven for us. Just the biggest mess you've ever heard in your life. And then she hung up the phone. My wife, when I came home, she said, Billy, I'm so sorry. I let her get off the phone and told me the story. Next day, Janae calls again, and my wife finally says, I want you to come to church. I want you to come to church. And she said, I don't know. My wife, I told her, I said, you better take somebody with you when you go meet her. She was 23 years of age, but she looked like she was, started to say 70, but not 70, 50, 55. But sin had taken so much of her life. The little story, and this is condensed, and I'm going to move on, get out of here. Listen, what happened was that she had been sold to men by her father since she was 8 years old. She had tried to commit suicide many, many times with some kind of pills. I forgot what they were, but somehow she survived all of that. And here she comes into our church. Folks, I feel what I'm talking about. I want you to join with me. I want you to pray with me. I believe in for preachers in this conference that's going to get a ministry of deliverance. That's deciding I'm not going to let people walk out of our church. They're still bound and they need to be free. And we got the power to do it. We got the power to do it. So she comes into our church, and I see her sitting in the back little shotgun building we had at that time. The crowd got to worshiping like a while ago. We got to patting our feet and jumping, and she ran out the back. She told us later what happened. She ran out the back, and when she turned to the right, she went to the street there. She turned to the right. She felt like she had to do this. She had to do this, and she goes down the street, and there's a little park down below. She's in California. A park joins two main streets, so she crossed the little park, and guess what? She ended up right in front of the church. Right in front of the church, about the time I'm fixing to preach. And what it was, I believe with all my heart, it was an angel of the Lord said, you're not getting away now. Every time she'd run away, he'd stand there and say, turn right, turn right, turn right, turn right. And here she came, turned right, and she finally walked into that church. I can't believe what I preached that night. I can't believe it. It's on Wednesday night, and I'm preaching about Abraham sacrificing his son of all things. Dear Lord, when I realized what I was into, I wanted to change that message in a hurry, but it was too late. Too late. I was in the middle of it, and amen, I've got through that thing, and here she came down the aisle, just kind of walking and sauntering down, and fell into the altar there. I shook hands with a bunch of people, and I came back, and when I did, the devil was taking her. Are you spooked by this? I hope you don't sleep good tonight. I do. The devil was taking Janae and throwing her up and down that altar, just slinging her body back and forth, screaming, "This soul is mine, this soul is mine, this soul is mine." Amen. I came up to where she was. I grabbed hold of her. I said, "Your soul is not yours any longer." He said, "Yes, it is." I said, "No, it's not. On the authority of the Word of God that's forever settled in heaven, you're leaving this woman right now in the name of Jesus Christ." And God set her free, and she received the Holy Ghost and got baptized in the name of Jesus. You want a ministry? You better dig into this word of the Lord and declare, "I'm going to partner with God. I'm going to partner with what God is doing. I'm going to do it." Come on, let's praise Him. I'm too deep. I'm too deep to quit. Give me 5 minutes. Woo! Be seated, please. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Isaiah 58 and 7. Let's skip that. I ain't got time. 58 and 8. Let's go to 58 and 8. He said, "Then," everybody say then. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." The promises that God's saying, "I'm going to give to those that will seek me and inquire of me in the end time," is light and righteousness and healing. How many feels like that's a good thing to seek for? How many wants that? How many wants that? As it, hallelujah. My Lord and my God. I feel the utterance, the spirit of utterance that's in the house right now. Come on, let's link up with God. Let's link up with God. The power of utterance is in the house. It's in you. It's in you. It's in you and me. It's here. You know why? You're responding to what God promised He's going to do. You're responding to what God promised. My Lord. Woo. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for that utterance. In the name of Jesus, be seated quickly. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 58 and 9. Let's get this word right now. Thou shalt then, everybody say then. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger. Basically, the Lord said, if you will respond to me and inquire of me and the purpose that I have designed, I'm going to answer your prayer. God says, I'll be right next to your side to answer your prayer if you'll inquire of me in fasting and prayer. That's one of the greatest promises I can think of tonight, is to have God to answer my prayer. Come on, let me get out of here. Isaiah 58 and 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in a drought. Dear Lord, when you're going through a dry place, when you're going through a dry place, I'm going to tell you there's a lot of people that's in the desert and goes through the day of the desert. We all do. God said that's a good time just to stop what you're doing and go into a time of fasting and prayer. When your soul is in drought, the Lord says, I'll make your bones fat. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a, oh, Shalamahataya. There's a well that's going to be inside of your soul. Wherever you go, the well is going with you. You'll never be out of water, the Word and the Spirit. You got to play something. I got to quit. Hallelujah. My soul shall be like a watered garden and a spring of water. Amen. There's a big difference, those that's got water and those that don't. I know you know that. Isaiah 58 and 12. This is the promise of restoration. And He said, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Do you know of a lot of old waste places that's in the church that needs to be rebuilt? I do. Amen. You're going to raise up foundations of many generations. You want to know something? You want to know something? I've got 8 grandchildren. I've got 8 grandchildren. Every day, their names get called. And I pray, God, I can't be around what they're doing and the evil that's on the technology and everything they pick up. They can be so snared by the powers of hell. Every day I pray the fear of the Lord upon my kids, because the Lord promised, they that fear the Lord, there's an angel that will encamp about them. I may not be with them, but there's an angel that can camp out. I pray for who they marry. Amen. I got a 4-year-old. I'm trying to get him married off right now. Amen. But I'm praying for God to move and there be foundations for many generations. I want it to be able, they look back and say, it was Granddaddy Hale that built a foundation for me. My little 17-year-old granddaughter texts me. She don't do this kind of stuff. Nobody would even think about her doing it, but she texts me the longest text. Poppy, I just want you to know I'm in a place where I've got to have help and some wisdom. Would you pray for me? And she went into what God was doing for her and a spirit of encouragement that she felt to give to people. And she said, Poppy, I really believe it's a ministry. I don't know. And I got to thinking, dear God, this time of seeking God over the years is paying big dividends to me. Stand to your feet. Ushers, where are you? I want the oil. And thou shalt be called the repairer and the restorer. There's a lot of people, right? There's a lot of breaches in God's people's inheritance. Needs to be built up. In closing, this is it. Ezekiel 22 and 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Prayer of intercession. I'm not nearly through with this, but I'm quitting. Last night I preached about the sons of oil. We didn't have the vials of oil that we got now. I want all of you that are, let's start off, 40 years of age and younger. If you'll take the challenge that I'm going to respond with earnest prayer and fasting, that I'll be a part of what God's got, I want you to step out and come up here and get your bottle of oil and keep it throughout this remainder of this conference. In the name of Jesus. When you go back to your places, I want you praying, if you will. Oh, Jesus, help me, Lord, please. Daniel, who was a student in history, he had been reading in the word of the Lord with Jeremiah, about Jeremiah. He said, I understood the books and the number of years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years, the desolation of Jerusalem. Are you listening, please? And he said, I know that God says that 70 years, it's going to end. Okay, Daniel. Okay, what are you going to do about it? What's your response to it? He said, so I set my face in fasting and prayer. I set my face in fasting and prayer. Oh, Lord, help me somehow or another to be a part of this end-time move of the Holy Ghost. I don't know that I'm going to be able to see everything that's happening. But somewhere along the line, Brother Morgan, this is what I felt God speak to me about a year ago. And the Lord says it won't all happen in your lifetime. But I'm raising up young men that's going to pick it up. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And you're going to be able to look back and see this is what's going to happen. My grandkids, I believe, is going to be used of God, not because Poppy was a good preacher, but because I'm going to respond to what God's will is in this end time. Lift your hands, please, everybody, in the name of Jesus, and let's pray.
Somebody really needs to cry out to the Lord right now.